Revelation chapter 5, and let me read just a portion of that verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. I don't know how it would be to you if you had created something. Maybe I can give the illustration this way and you'll understand where I'm headed with what I'm saying. David was a king. He was anointed king. He was supposed to be the king. There was a son of his, Absalom, who usurped authority over his father. He came into that kingdom. He set himself up as a judge. He judged the people. He captivated the heart of David's kingdom. Now, how awful would that be to you if something you had created, please understand the context I'm talking about. I know it was God that put David where he was. I'm not arguing that point. What I'm trying to tell you is the kingdom was David's. But the kingdom was stripped from him. David had built that kingdom with God's help. Someone comes in and takes that away. How would your heart feel if you had created something so wonderful, so blessed, and so perfect, and then someone comes in and tears that away from you and takes it completely away? Would there be thoughts of anger and hurt and bitterness? Absolutely. Positively it would. Can I tell you something here? Do you believe the Bible to be every whit true?
Yeah.
Do you really believe that? Then I have a problem with some people not understanding that all of it's true when they read the very first verse in this blessed book. The very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." If you can grasp that and you can believe that, then you will have no other problems believing everything else that follows after that. Because He is the originator. He is the creator. It is His. It belongs to Him. He created it. It was born of Him. He did it. No one else did. Now, as soon as this world was created, I want to. I struggled with the title on this one, trying to come up with all kinds of things. A lamb dressed lion and all kinds of things went through my mind. But let me just talk to you. Can I title it simply this? The Liar and the Lamb. That's all I want to say. Now, at the very beginning, and like I said, I'm not going to go to all these scriptures because it would just take too much time. But at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and you can look at, that's the reason I'm so thankful, and I keep saying this to Brother Bill, and I'm not trying to embarrass him, but he gave me that, he challenged my heart to study the Word of God, and not just find a little something and try to make people shout with it. He taught me to get in that Word, find out what that means, see what God is saying to us through those scriptures. I thank God for men like that.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you can look in creation and see God's plan for man in just creation. There's sanctification and separation and fruits and growth and all of those things just in those. I mean, it's right there in creation. And God's patterns never change. Do you believe that God never changes? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that. Now, right at the beginning of this, we're going to see where there is this serpent that sticks his ugly head up right at the beginning of this creation. Here is a perfect world. Here is man and woman. Now, how do we know sin was not present? Simply, that last verse of the second chapter says this, that the man and the woman were in the garden, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. So there was nothing there to make them ashamed. There was no sin. There was nothing there. It was a perfect world. And then in that first verse, you see now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast. And so Satan uses this. And every time God does something, Satan tries to thwart whatever God does. Here's this perfect world. It belongs to God. He created the heavens and the earth. Stay with me for just a minute, all right? I hope I'm doing all right, Brother Bill. Now, here is Satan going to show his head. Here's Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam didn't take his place as being the authoritative head. He sat there with Eve. She took the bite and he didn't say anything to her. When someone does not say anything that's in authority, then that is admission. When you just keep silent, when you have the authority of God's word, you just told those people, that's admission. Sometimes we misunderstand, like what Brother Benny was doing last night. He got up here and he preached about things that he feels like, that he sees in the word of God. If he just kept his lips sealed about those things and never preached them, then he would just admit to you that the things that he thinks are wrong are okay. We cannot do that. We can't do that. Because Eve took that bite, Adam should have grabbed her hand and said, no, but he didn't. He didn't. And so the very first thing we see is that Satan lies to this woman. He tells her a partial truth. Partial truth is a lie. Because it's deceptive. When you deceive someone, you lie to them. So the devil told him, yeah, you shall not surely die. That is partially true. He said, you'll be like gods. Hang on now. And he said, you shall not die. Hang on now. He keeps on saying things and twisting everything. And Adam didn't say anything to her. But let me tell you something. The devil told them a lie. But because she did not, whenever she took that apple and she bit it, she did not die. She said, she touched it. Adam said, don't touch it or eat it lest you die. God never said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. Hey, I hope you're with me. Satan deceived the woman. The man partook of the sin. And now what have we got? In this perfect garden, we've got sin that's entered into this perfect world. God owns the world. It's His earth. Now, so what does God have to do? Here's our first sacrifice. Very first one. They put on these fig leaves and stuff and made themselves apron to try to cover themselves. And God said, that won't do. Man cannot cover his own sin. He cannot take care of it. So he kills animals and he puts skin upon them. Now, he begins redeeming man at the very onset of the world. What is a good sacrifice? What is the only acceptable sacrifice? That's in the third chapter. Because Cain and Abel, they bring these sacrifices. Cain brings one that's not acceptable. Abel brings one that is acceptable. And God paid attention to the sacrifice that was acceptable. So the only sacrifices that are acceptable are the best. The best. That's all that's acceptable. Man cannot cover for himself. Only God can. Now I just want to show you some things about the lamb if I can. Now Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham has been given this promise to come into this land to possess it. He has got the promise of the seed of many nations, his seed as the multitude of the stars. Innumerable. You can't count them all. That's a promise. The promise is supposed to be through this son, Isaac. God talks to him and says, go sacrifice your son. Abraham makes his journey and he takes Isaac and he lays him up on the altar. He goes so far as to even take the knife and hold it above his son to follow out this a commandment that is given to him by God. And the angel of the Lord says, wait a minute, don't do that. I see that you are giving the best that you've got. It's accepted by the Lord. It's seen by the Lord. There's a ram in the thicket. So there we have a lamb for a man. Lamb, one man. He redeemed him, covered him. Isaac was spared because of the lamb. The next picture we see of this is in Exodus. We have a Passover that's about to happen. And Moses receives the commandments of God. He is talking to him and telling him what he's supposed to do. I'm going to get you out of here. You don't belong in Egypt. We're going to take you out of this land and put you back where you're supposed to be. You are my people. You belong in the land that I gave to you. And here they are, and he says, I want you to take a lamb. One lamb for every what? A house. So now we have the picture of this lamb redeeming a house. It was one lamb, one man. Now it's one lamb, a whole house. What are we going to do now? Well, God brings them out, and I'm telling you, the most wonderful thing God ever did for them was to take Moses up and give him the Word of God so they could see those things. He put the Word of God right there in front of them so they could obey Him. So what are we going to do now? They couldn't worship over there in that heathen land. They couldn't do the things they were supposed to do. So now there is given to us in Exodus 29, you will find out that we got a lamb in the morning sacrifice and a lamb in the evening sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus Christ carries us all day long and all night long. Who is that for now? It's for the nation of Israel. It was a lamb for a man, and then it was a lamb for a house, and now it's a lamb for a nation. Are you going along with me all right? Do you see God's pattern all right in this? What is the next thing we see about this lamb? I'm going to tell you something. If you'll begin at the beginning of the Gospels, there was a cousin to Jesus Christ by the name of John the Baptist. Now, what does John the Baptist know about him? What does he know about this man called Jesus Christ? He was his cousin. And not only that, his father was Zechariah. What was Zechariah? He was a priest. What did that priest know about those lambs? He knew how they should be sacrificed, and he knew about atonement. He knew everything that that lamb stood for. And he talked to his son and he said, look at all the messianic prophecies, boy. I want you to understand something, John. Understand something. Let me show you in the scriptures what is supposed to be taking place. What the prophets have told us from long ago. Look right here at what's supposed to be coming. God takes John into the wilderness. And while he's out there in the wilderness, he said, you're going to meet your cousin again. But when you see him this time, he will not be to you as cousin. And while he's in the Jordan baptizing, he looks up and he sees his cousin coming. He knows who he is, but he's not cousin. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God's patterns never change. He never changes. Oh, hallelujah. I'm thankful for the Lamb of God. I'm thankful for the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. Thankful for the Lamb of God. Because that Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This is not something that God run and bumped his... I've got a stump right here, but he was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew he would have to die. He knew that would be the blood that would wash away all the sins of mankind. Ever redeeming the once and for all sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews tells us, no more has to die. The blood of the Lamb covers it all.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God.
Lamb for a man. Lamb for a house. Lamb for a nation. Lamb for a world. But hold on. Hold on. There is a tribulation and an eternity to deal with. What shall we ever do then? Let me insert a word right here. Redemption. Redemption. Every time that I just gave you, every instance I just gave you, what God was doing supremely and ultimately was redeeming His people. You want to know what God's mind's on today? Redemption. 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 Every time that I gave you, and I'm trying to condense for the sake of time, I could have showed you every time where Satan stuck his ugly head up in every instance I just gave you and tried to thwart the plan of God. But God's plan overcame what Satan tried to do.
Amen.
It's given an... Oh, help me, Lord. Now. Oh, I'm thankful for the Lamb of God. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. God loved me that much. He loved me that much. To send the most precious gift.
Yes, sir.
His Lamb.
Yes, sir.
Just a second. That Lamb. Now, it seems like, and you can go now if you want to, and it may be on the same page, to the third chapter of Revelation. But that Lamb gave His life. He laid it down. I mentioned the word redemption because of this. In a lot of people's mind, redemption is simply this right here. It's the birth, and then it's the life, and then it's the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood, and then Him rising from the dead. That is part of redemption.
Not complete.
That is part of redemption. But I feel like that this very first verse in chapter 5 shows us the ultimation in redemption. I really do. And I got reasons for that. I got reasons for that. I get there. Now I want to show you something in the pattern of the churches, okay? You see Ephesus, we got one problem with them. If they'll repent and get that fixed, they'll be okay. But we see a slow digression all the way down to the Laodicean church. We kill the preacher in one church.
Yes,
we let Jezebel teach in the other church. We hold the doctrines of Nicolaitans in the other church. I heard Brother Dallas Lakes, who's not here this morning, I heard him preach on the church at Philadelphia one time on that, "Thou hast a little strength." That was so wonderful. I appreciate that. But if you'll just see how we slowly go down until we get to Laodicea.
Right.
Now, I believe that we're living in that Laodicean church age.
Absolutely.
Okay, and I don't know. There's some that think all that's done and all that. That's okay. Were they little churches? Absolutely. Positively, they were. They were. They were churches. The thing about Laodicea is this. The word itself means that people rule. Justice of the people. That's what they do. What they have done is they have removed the power of the man that's behind the pulpit. And we say we can take care of it of ourselves. What does it say there? What does it say concerning this church? It says that we are rich, increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Brother Ben, my uncle, whom you know, is having a fit right now. He's calling my daddy I don't know how many times. The denomination he's in is about to bring about a vote on whether or not you can have the infilling of the Holy Ghost without the evidence of speaking in tongues. They're going to vote on it. And they're going to say whether or not that is true or not. It's a Pentecostal denomination. My uncle's just having a fit over it. It is not up to man. It is not up to man to make that decision. I got 5 evidences in the book of Acts that you have to have the evidence of speaking in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, brother and sister. In this age, this Laodicean age, you heard all the statistics. Brother Huff, if you got a copy of that on paper, brother, I need it. Or that CD or something. I'm telling you, you have heard how far we are moving away from what the truth really is. I believe there are absolutes. There is absolute truth. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe it belongs to Him. And I believe He is coming back. And the only way to go to heaven is through the blood of the Lamb, His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that it's unchangeable. You can't vote on it and change it. It is an absolute truth. But the Laodicean church age, what they have done, we've become so smart and intelligent. We've got some great intellect among us now. And what they have done is figured things out. And we have figured out how we can live on our own. Sustain ourselves. And live good lives without having to have the help of the Holy Ghost in our life. We're rich and increased with goods. He deals with all of those things. But I want you to notice the things He says to that church. Just what you think you are. But you don't even know that you're blind, you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched, and you're naked. All of those things. That is the terrible thing, the terrible tragedy about that church is that they are those things, thinking they are something else, and cannot see what they really are. I'm telling you, brother and sister, we need the help of the Holy Ghost to wake us up and open our eyes. And let us see who we are and where we are in this church world. Oh, God. Brother Larry, you was talking about that day coming. Talking about Zach, my buddy. Your grandson, my buddy. He preaches up at our church all the time. I'll be glad to pull a chair up there for him. I'll let him sit on my lap while I'm playing the drums sometimes during choir. I'm telling you, I want my family saved before that day gets here. And I realize from where my help comes from the Lord. I don't want to be part of this church mentality that says I can make it on my own and I can do things my way. So what he tells them is this. He tells the Laodicean church age, I got to speed up. He tells them, look, I counsel thee. Okay. I counsel thee. Come buy me gold tried in the fire. Oh, brothers, that's pure religion. That's unadulterated. That's infallible. That's purity in its highest form. Gold tried in the fire. There's nothing any purer than God's good gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to get some raiment, my white raiment. Put it about yourself and clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be seen. Cover yourself up in my holiness, Brother Ben. Cover yourself up in my holiness. Your righteousness is filthy rags. You think you know, you think you got it going on. You think you know what to do, but I'm telling you, I can cover you. Do you understand the mercy that's being given to this church age? Mercy, 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 mercy. Grace, grace, grace. I counsel. I counsel thee. Please, please do this. And this is something else I want you to do. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. The reason that most of us are here right now, if you're here for the same reason I am, is to sit down here and listen to these good men who have spent hours in prayer asking God what He would have them to say. And I'd get my eyes and say, Lord, open them up even wider. Anoint mine eyes, Lord. Please do that, Lord, so I can see better the way. I'm not talking about opinions now. I'm talking about so I can see Him more clearly. Do you understand? I can see Him more clearly. Oh, God. When I was coming up here, Brother Bill, and the whole time I've been preparing, I said, Lord, I don't want to get up there just to put a good message together. That's not what I'm about. Oh, Lord, if I can lift up your lamb, if I can raise him up, Lord, and let them see you, you'll draw men to you. Laodicean church age. Listen, I told you about how Absalom usurped authority over David. Satan has usurped authority over God, trying to in this world. What is his name? He is called the what? The prince? The prince of this world? He thinks that he is king and he is reigning. But he's not. He's a prince. He'll never reign in this world. Listen, he's got power. He's got great power. Some people do not look at him. Some people do not think about it. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not bragging on him one bit. That's not what I'm trying to do. But rather what I'm trying to do is warn you that he does have power. He has power to deceive. If you will be deceived, he's got power to deceive. Now, it looks like to me, all Satan ever wanted to do was to overthrow what God tried to do. And the best I can see at the end of this church age, isn't that what's happened? Does not the devil win right here? You're getting really quiet. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, when I go visit Brother Larry and Sister Barb Doherty, I don't go in the house first and then turn around and knock. I stand to the outside and I knock. So if Christ is having to knock, and that must mean he is not included on the inside anymore. He must be on the outside. But let me tell you, it's a bittersweet verse. For he's still knocking. He's still knocking. there's still mercy today.
But
brother, I can go over here and show you in this book where it says there's going to be one day that He pours out His judgment without mixture, His wrath without mixture. There will be no mercy left in it anymore. There's mercy right now, but there's coming a day when there'll be no more in that judgment. So it looks like Satan has won. Because whatever you believe on your rapture, tribulation, all of that, whatever you believe, you have to say this is the end of the church age. You've got to say that. You got to right there. Because that's all that's mentioned about church anymore in this book, except for one more time you're going to grab it. But it's over with now. But will you look with me for just a minute. I'm getting to that, and I got 10 minutes to close up. I had 15. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. If it's over, if Satan has won, and we got Christ out of the church, and we got this church age that's rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and Satan has successfully put Christ out of the church, then it must be done. Is that right?
Yeah.
Everything must be through. There's one word right here in this verse that changes the mind of every believer. For it says, I heard a trump, and I heard a voice saying, come up hither, and I will show you things which shall be hereafter. So if it's done, there is no hereafter. But I got some news for you this morning. There is a hereafter. Somebody say amen. Don't leave me in limbo. What is the first scene that John sees? It says, immediately I was in the spirit. Look at the scene. He cannot describe. He gives no symmetry to that one that sits on the throne. All he can do is say he was like. He was like. And what you hear is holy, holy, holy. That is the anthem raised all over heaven at this particular time. So where is the meat of my message? Where am I getting to? I got to get to 5:1. That's where I started. We got to at least get back there and read it. So here's the hereafter. What's going on right here? Look at this. 5:1. I'll leave some stuff out. 5:1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now you saw in that fourth chapter, that was a scene of the same heaven. He hadn't left, he hadn't gone anywhere. He's in the same place. But you never heard anything mentioned about that book in the fourth chapter. But now you do see it mentioned right here. Notice it is not in his left hand. It is in his right hand. It's in his right hand. He's got it sitting right here. And John turns around and he looks and he fastens his eyes upon it. Let's read for just a minute. Would you read with me in verse 2? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Look thereon meaning they couldn't read what was written in its pages. This book was sealed up.
Yes.
I wept much. Well, that's silly, John.
No, it's serious business.
That's silly. Why? I mean, you're caught up in the spirit. It's a vision. Why are you weeping? Because without the opening of this sealed book, all of the other things of the redemption process cannot be carried out. And John weeps. Because redemption must be fulfilled. Amen. So, he weeps much. Because no man was found worthy to open to read the book. Neither to look thereon. Now, back you'd have to go to Ruth 4 and several other places in the Old Testament to get this. And let me try to nutshell it real quickly. But if you'll look in Ruth 4, there was a kinsman redeemer. You got elders and witnesses and everything that you need to open a sealed book. Because what would happen, alienated land, transferred land that you lost by whatever reason, could only be redeemed by one person. And it had to be a kinsman redeemer. Whenever those things were laid out, when they were drawn up, there was two copies of those things put down. There was an open copy that all the magistrates and judges and everybody could look at and witness and say, that's it. And then there was another one that was rolled up. And sealed and tucked away and kept. And if anything ever come into question about who owned and who could do and whatever else, that copy, a sealed copy, could only be opened by one person.
Oh, God.
Listen, I told you all the way back at the beginning that Satan usurped authority in this world on this earth by saying that he was going to bring sin and rain on it. Let me tell you something. God did not create the earth for Satan and his angels. He created hell for Satan and his angels. He has no authority or no place of being here. This place was not created for him. It was created for the people that he loves. Somebody say amen to that. So John looks up there and he says, "Hey man, somebody needs to open this book." And he starts crying because he wants that book to be open. And the elder says, "Hey John, don't weep. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the ruler of David hath prevailed." Not will prevail, but hath prevailed to open the book. There's nobody else that can do it. The seals can only be opened by one. That is the Lamb of God. Doug, because that elder said the Lion and the root of David. But John said, "I turned around and looked right in the midst of all them things. I didn't see no lion. And I didn't see that lineage, that kingly lineage. All I saw was a lamb. And it had been slain." Understand something. This lamb is standing. And not laying down. For that work has already been done. But the opening of the seals and the completion. For Brother Don Ingram, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that is the title deed to the earth and all of its fullness. And that Satan is trying to usurp authority. The Lamb, the only one that can break the seals, steps up and says, "I'm taking it back. It is mine."
Thank God. Praise God.
Thank God for the Lamb. For you and I cannot be redeemed, neither here nor there, without the Lamb. In the entire New Testament, he's referred to as a lamb just about five times. But when you get to the book of Revelation, 29.
Oh, thank God.
Because everything centers around God's lamb.
That's right, brother.
And the ultimate redemption of his chosen people and the people that he has saved. Can you say amen to that?
Yeah. Amen.
I've been long. I got about 3 minutes to finish up. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. Right now, oh, have I got some? Can I say something in case we're wondering about his power and if he is able to do what he is supposed to do? When John saw that lamb, listen, you can say, "Well, that's what he is doing. That's revelation. That's what he says. God, the lamb is fixing revealed." I got to disagree with you on that point, because when John saw him, he doesn't say anything about a mouth to speak. Nothing about a mouth, but he does say this: "I saw the lamb as it had been slain, but he was standing, ready to do that work." Now, the other thing he sees is seven horns. That's a completeness of power. He's got all the 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 power. God's Lamb's got all the power. What else does he have? He's got seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. That means he has the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, glory to God. Everything in the embodiment of that Lamb, it shows the ultimate power of God to redeem. Hallelujah. He came, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, look what happens in heaven. The four beasts, 20 elders, fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And there's a song that's waiting to be sung. There's a song waiting to be sung. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth." it's not the marriage supper of Jesus Christ, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
We shall be married to the Lamb for our redemption. Brother and sister, I want to point you toward the redemption. Look up when you see all of these things start to come to pass. Your redemption draweth nigh. It rests with the Lamb. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
My time is up. But I'm thankful for the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. I'm thankful for the Lamb of God. For worthy is He. Worthy is He. Worthy is the Lamb. 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 None other worthy, just the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.